Good morning. Good to be with you again. And today we're continuing in Colossians chapter 2. And Larry has kindly agreed to read it for us. So it's chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. Just before Larry reads, I think it's important for us to read Scripture in context. Somebody once said, a text out of its context may be a pretext. It's not a bad thing to remember. It's easy to take a verse from the Bible and pretty well prove anything. So it is important to read Scripture in context. And that is particularly true when you read the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Last week we talked a little bit about the background of the Colossian church. And it seems that two particular heretical doctrines were attacking the Christians. On the one hand, there was, of course, the Jewish Judaizing tendency, which always led in the direction of legalism and bondage. And then there was something else called Gnosticism. If you're familiar with that word, you'll know that it comes from a word meaning knowledge. And the Gnostics, of course, were people who were very proud. They felt that they knew everything, had all the answers. They didn't really need the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they questioned, of course, the deity of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul, for example, says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We'll come back to that later. But so there were some dangerous heresies that were attacking the church. And these people were rather elitist. They tended to look down on other people. They were legalistic. And of course, they were in bondage to such things as asceticism, which was the attempt to control the body by simply determining that you weren't going to do certain things or you were without God's help. So it's a pretty serious thing. And this passage we're reading today is fairly complicated, but we'll try and enjoy it together. So listen to the words carefully as Larry reads them to us, and I think you'll see where it sort of fits in to that context. Thanks, Larry.
So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, I'm reading from the New King James. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Sometimes I think when we read the scripture, we tend to think that, that related to people who lived a long time ago. We don't have those problems today. But in fact, we do have those problems. And I think it's always wise to listen to the scripture and ask the question, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to our situation today? Because the word of God is quick and powerful, or alive and sharp, if you will. And it has an effect on our lives in any situation or in any age. So it's the inspired word of God. Now, as I was reading this over, it seemed to me there were four warnings being presented in this passage. Last week we talked about the blessings of being a Christian. This week we want to talk about the responsibilities of being a Christian, living a responsible Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about walking circumspectly. You see, as Christians, we need to be careful. We need to recognize there are problems. If you walk circumspectly, that means you look around and you don't fall into some of the traps that the devil has set for you as a Christian. It's so important not just to sort of float through life as a Christian, but to be careful, to heed the word of God, and to use your common sense as well as your dependence on the Holy Spirit. So warning number one is beware of legalism and ritualism. Those can be very dangerous in our Christian life, not only personally, but as an assembly of believers. These people, and I gather they probably were the Judaizers who were bothering the church in Colossae, they were talking about the importance of recognizing festivals and special holy days and Sabbaths and what you eat and what you drink. And you know, it's so easy to become obsessed with those things and to forget the real things. Did you notice, as Larry read the scripture to us, it talked about shadows and substance. Now, as Christians, really, we don't need to live with shadows. We need to live with the substance, which is Christ. That's what Paul said in this passage. Shadows can be very interesting. Maybe in some Christmas party you've played a game of shadows. But there's nothing real about a shadow. It says there is something real. If the light shines on something real, it casts a shadow. But let's recognize that the real truth in Christ, the truth of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, is what will help us grow. So beware of legalism. Of course, there are still people today who believe that the law is still applicable for Christians. And they're living under law instead of under grace. Now, Paul, of all the teachers writing in the New Testament, is adamant about the fact that we are not under legal bondage. We are not under the law, but we are free because we're under grace. And it's so important for us as Christians to realize that. Nobody is ever going to get to heaven on the basis of keeping the law. And we're not going to grow as Christians simply by rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It's so sad to think that so many Christians live under the bondage of, oh, you mustn't do that and you mustn't do this and you can only do that on certain days. And it can be so limiting. And so enslaving, instead of enjoying liberty in Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And it's so vital as Christians for us to realize that it's not a case of living according to the law or living according to the traditions of men or even the traditions of the brethren, and there are plenty of those, but we need to enjoy freedom in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to do things that are dishonoring to the Lord. It's not license we're talking about, it's liberty. There's a world of difference, of course, between those two things. The Lord Jesus has set us free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the law. If you read through Galatians, of course, that becomes very plain. If you try to live in accordance with the requirements of the law, you will find you're under the curse, because as it says in Galatians 3 verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. And by the way, if you break one, then you've broken the rest. It stands or falls together, and obviously no one is going to be justified by the law. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3 makes that very plain. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thank God for that. We are purchased by the precious blood of Jesus to be free. I mean, redemption has to do with the whole image of slavery. The very word redemption means the payment of a price to set a slave free. And we've been set free from the bondage of legalism. Christianity is not sort of trying to gain brownie points with God, if I can put it that way. And that's the way some Christians live. And Paul, you'll notice, he says here, don't let anybody judge you in relation to food or drink or festivals or Sabbaths or holy days. You know, it's so easy to be judgmental and to sort of look at other people and say, oh, they don't sort of do things quite the way they should. They don't meet in the same way that we do, and so they're not quite as good as we are. It's a terrible thing to judge. In fact, if we judge, we're going to be judged. That's what the Lord Jesus himself said. So let's be careful. Don't look at other people to find all the faults in them that you can, but look at them to see them as fellow members of the body of Christ and encourage them and look for the good things. Sure, if you look at my life, you'll find plenty of things that are bad. But let's not look at each other in a judgmental spirit. You see, legalism will lead to that sort of attitude. You look at a person and say, oh, well, they don't do it quite the right way. And that can lead you into terrible bondage. So the first thing is to beware of legalism, ritualism. Just doing things in a certain way and thinking that that's the only way they can be done. What a lot of nonsense. Let's recognize that we are free in Christ. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Scriptures is the basis of the way we live. Not the traditions of men. They can be so stultifying, so deadly. But the second thing Paul talks about here is, he says, beware of superstition. Now, presumably, most of us here are not superstitious in the sort of general sense of the term. But he's talking about the Jewish idea of worshipping angels and getting into all sorts of mysticism, which in fact, of course, very easily leads to demonism. Angels aren't to be worshipped. If you read in the book of Revelation, for example, right at the end of the book, there's a story about John, and he's hearing this person proclaiming the word of God, the message of the Lord, and he's wanting to bow down. And the angel says to him, get up, man. Don't worship me. God is the one we worship. And apparently among the Jewish teachers of that day, and these Gnostic teachers too, there was a tendency to sort of look for some kind of spiritual being out there that you could worship. It sounds to me like the New Age business. You know, they're looking for somebody out there to guide them. And they have their little mantras. They keep saying the same thing over and over again so that they get into this sort of superstitious openness, in fact, to demonism. I think there's a very thin line between the New Age philosophy of today and demonism. I think it's something that the devil is using to distract people. You'll hear people talk about, oh yes, I'm spiritual. But if you get talking to them, you'll find it's a totally different concept from what we mean by spiritual in terms of the scripture. They're talking about some weird sort of esoteric experience which is somewhere up in the clouds. And there's a very real danger, too, in worshipping Mother Earth. You know, this sort of environmentalism is very easily linked with New Age philosophy. And you can be led astray. And Paul is talking against this sort of thing. He says, you know, we don't need angels. We don't need people between us and God. We have the Lord Jesus. We're going to worship him. Now, let's talk a little bit about this Gnostic philosophy. Apparently, they had a very high sense of the transcendence of God. God was holy, God was far away, sort of a typical Greek philosophy, really. And they said, therefore, you can't know God. So what they did, they invented a whole sort of ladder of what they called, the technical term was emanations or aeons, angels, if you will. They were like steps. You had to go through all these steps to reach to God. And they called God the fullness. The word in the text of the New Testament is the pleroma. You've probably heard that word. Some preachers have talked about it. And so Paul says, Jesus Christ is the one in whom all the pleroma, the very same word that they were using, dwells. You see, he's saying, in other words, you don't need all these steps between man and God. We have the Lord Jesus, who is God, very God of very God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, and you are complete in him. We don't need other people, so to speak, or other things, or other spirits, or whatever you want to call them, that help us get to God. The Lord Jesus is God. We don't need any other intermediaries. You remember Paul writing to Timothy, he says, there is one mediator between God and men, who is himself a man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus. I don't need somebody to approach God on my behalf. I don't need a priest, a preacher, or somebody else who's going to ask God to bless me. We have immediate access to God, which is amazing. Ephesians chapter 2, remember, the walls are broken down. We have access in him, through the Holy Spirit, to God. So the Lord Jesus is a wonderful Savior, and very adequate to meet all our needs. So beware of superstition and anything that denigrates the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is the one we worship. And he alone is the one we worship. Now, the third warning note here, if you like. So first of all, beware of legalism. Secondly, beware of superstition. And the third thing is beware of worldly religion. Did you notice that? We have, and this again is a difficult concept for us because we tend to think so practically as Westerners. But when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, in God's view, we died with him. So we have died to the world. Remember in the end of Galatians, Paul says, if you're going to glory, let's glory in the cross, whereby I have died to the world, and the world has died to me. We don't need worldly religion. We don't need all the sort of tenets and concepts and traditions of man-made religion. I think that's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 2. He's saying we need the reality that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here again he's talking about another of the tenets of the philosophy of the Gnostics. You see, they said the only thing that really matters is the spirit. Your body is unimportant, that the material side of you is unimportant, which of course again is typical Greek philosophy. Some of the Greek philosophers talked about, I live in the prison of my body, and the only thing that matters is the spirit. Well, of course, the real you is the important part, but that doesn't mean that we despise the body. The body is a very important part of us. After all, the Lord Jesus took a body. It seems to me that the answer to Greek philosophy that plays down the value of the body is the incarnation, as well as the resurrection. I mean, the Lord Jesus took a real body. It wasn't just sort of a mystical thing, a kind of a ghostly apparition. As he said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see I have. He took a real body. And your body is very important. These Gnostic philosophers were saying, now, cultivate your spirit, your intellect, if you will, your intellect, your mind, but somehow you have to curb your body. Now, there are two dangers about that philosophy. You see, if my body is not important, if the only thing that matters is my mind or my spirit, well then I can do what I like with my body. That leads to all kinds of excesses and sin. I mean, it can lead to drunkenness, it can lead to gluttony, it can lead to sexual immorality. Do anything you like with your body. The only thing that matters is your spirit. Very dangerous philosophy. But then, of course, on the other hand, if you're trying to curb your body, it leads to all sorts of asceticism and extremes. And you look at this and you say, oh, I couldn't possibly eat that, or I couldn't possibly drink that. And so, I mean, if you're a vegetarian, okay, I'm not going to criticize that, but be very careful, because the Lord Jesus said that everything that God has created is good. And if you read Mark chapter 7, you will find out that the comment made is that this he said, making all food clean. So don't think if, you know, if you choose to be one thing or the other, if you're a meat eater or a vegetarian, well, that's okay, as long as you don't think that by doing that you're meriting favor with God or you're much more spiritual than somebody else who doesn't. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? In Romans and so on. He says, don't despise a person who doesn't eat meat, and don't despise a person who does. Just recognize that food, well, obviously it's going to be nutritional or not, and some of you no doubt have to refrain from certain foods because you have all sorts of allergies and things, and if you eat too much sugar, or if you eat too much gluten or something, it'll upset your body. Or if you eat peanuts, you're in trouble. It's okay to read peanuts, by the way, but don't eat them. But you see, it's all right. I'm not speaking as a medical doctor, after all. we know that there are certain things that are detrimental to our health. But remember, there's no benefit accruing because we don't do something or we do something as far as God is concerned. So let's recognize that our body is sacred. It's holy. It belongs to the Lord. And if we keep that in mind, it'll save us from all kinds of problems. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Just consecrate your body to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. He also says, by the way, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the mind and the body are both very important. So, warning number four, the fourth and final one, is that we need to beware of an independent spirit and separatism. What do I mean by that? Well, notice Paul uses the expression here about the problem with these people is they are not holding to the head. Rather a strange expression, unless you realize, of course, that the Lord Jesus is the head of the body. Now we're talking about the spiritual body, which is comprised of all true believers in the Lord Jesus. The metaphor of the body is actually used in two ways in the New Testament, at least. It's used to describe the universal church, the whole body of Christ, made up of all believers, I believe, from, say, the day of Pentecost until the return of the Lord Jesus. But there is another sense in which a local church is, as Paul says, body of Christ. And the point he's making here is that if you get obsessed with traditions and rules and regulations and legalism and get your eyes off Christ, then there's a kind of a gap. You're not holding to the head, as he puts it in this passage. And it's so important not to live as if we can be independent of the Lord Jesus or independent of each other. We need to hold on to the fact that we're nothing without our link with the Lord Jesus, who is our living head. This concept of the body of Christ is so important. And Steve is going to read to us today. I don't know whether you use Daily Bread, the little reading that comes from Radio Bible Class. It's often quite helpful as you begin your day. And as Audrey was reading it over to me this morning, I thought, boy, that would be so fitting with the message. So, Steve, where are you? Oh, thank you. If you would read it so we can all hear. Thank you.
So this is just a reading from our Daily Bread from October of this year. And for today's reading, it says, legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden had an interesting rule for his teams. Whenever a player scored, he was to acknowledge the person on the team who had assisted him. When he was coaching high school, one of his players asked, "Coach, wouldn't that take up too much time?" Wooden replied, "I'm not asking you to run over there and give him a big hug. A nod will do." To achieve victory on the basketball court, Wooden saw the importance of teaching his players that they were a team, not just a bunch of independent operators. Each person contributed to the success of everyone else. That reminds me of the way the body of Christ should work. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, each of us is a separate part of the body, but one body. If you were all members, where would the body be? But there are many members, yet one body. Is the success of a pastor, a Bible study, or a church program based solely on one person's accomplishments? How many people contribute to a smooth operation of a church? a Christian organization, a family. Coach Wooden's rule in 1 Corinthians 12 are both rooted in the principle of seeing our need for one another. Let's use our gifts within the body of Christ to build up, strengthen, and help to carry out God's purposes. There's a little excerpt, right, addendum here on the end here. It says, there are no unimportant people in the body of Christ.
Yes. Thank you. That's so important, isn't it? There are no unimportant people in the body of Christ. Maybe you feel unimportant. Maybe you sometimes say, oh, well, I can't do anything for God. I don't have any spiritual gift. Well, you know what you're saying? You're saying the Word of God isn't true. Because the Bible teaches us very plainly that each of us has a spiritual gift. Each of us has an essential part to play in the working of the body of Christ. It's rather interesting in the passage in Colossians that we've been thinking about. It says that even little ligaments and muscles, all the small parts of the body are important. And going back to that sort of picture of holding on to the head, I mean, if you happen to have an accident and you sever your spinal column, the nerve that's going down to every part of your body, well, then the rest of the body doesn't function. So important, isn't it, to have that link? Wasn't it Superman, the man who could do all sorts of things in the movies, fell off a horse, broke his neck, and became just a paraplegic? He's passed away now, but it was so sad to see this man who was able to accomplish anything. I mean, obviously it was fictitious, a lot of it, but very strong, powerful man, reduced to just somebody who couldn't move his limbs because there was a severance. There was a link broken between the head. I don't know what you may be. You may be an arm, a foot, a leg. You may be an eye, an ear. I'll tell you one thing. You are not the head. The Lord Jesus is in charge. And the amazing thing, if you sort of keep this picture of the head and the body, it says the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The Lord Jesus needs each one of us, and it's so important for us to recognize our total dependence on Him. You can't make it on your own. I can't make it on my own. I'm so aware more and more as I get older and lose some of the things I used to be able to use, how dependent I am on the Lord for everything. I'm very dependent, too, of course, on my beloved wife. She takes care of me and drives me and reads to me and so on. We need each other. Let's get that. Even the elders in the assembly need the prayers and the support and the encouragement of the rest of us who are in the assembly. We are all dependent on each other. We can't say, I don't need the Lord. I can make it on my own. That's independence, which will ruin your life and will ruin an assembly. It's so sad when we allow self to intrude in our relationship with the Lord and to recognize that we have died to the world, we have died to sin with the Lord Jesus, and we have to live carefully and responsibly as Christians. We need to recognize that, yes, the Lord makes His will plain to us in the Scriptures, and we seek to follow them carefully. And I think not only are we to be aware of our relationship with the Lord, but we need to be aware of our relationship with each other. And that doesn't limit to these four walls, by the way. We sometimes sing, I think, rather hypocritically, some of us in our hymn book, oft we forget that we are one with every saint who loves his name. But we can be so sectarian, so parochial, so limited in our view that we forget we are a part of the marvelous body of Christ. Thank God there are millions of believers around the world today, and there are brothers and sisters. Oh, I know. They may not believe some things that we believe. They may not do things in quite the way that we do things. But it's so important. I mean, as Benjamin Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we'll all hang separately. And if we were in a society where there was persecution, as some of our believing friends are, some of my friends have been kicked out of Arabic countries in the last couple of years because they just won't tolerate the gospel. But the Christians who live in that society, they recognize their dependence on each other. They can't say, oh, I belong to this church or I belong to that church. They say, I belong to Christ and we're so glad to be together. I have a friend who visits China very regularly on business, and he goes out of his way to visit some of the little house churches that are operating. And he says it's just wonderful. They don't seem to have all the silly divisions that we have. They just love each other in the Lord because they need each other and they know it. And there are probably over 90 million believers in China. That's an amazing statistic, isn't it? That's not pie in the sky. I mean, those are genuine statistics. The Canadian Bible Society says that there are as many as 150,000 Christians, people coming to know the Lord every day in China. Unbelievable. And there are brothers and sisters. We used to live, of course, in the city of Detroit. And unfortunately, although we know a lot about the freedom that has come to the United States of America, we were associated with a white church. And there were 13 black assemblies in Detroit. It was a real joy to go and be with those believers in those other assemblies. But what a sad thing to think that we would allow anything to divide us as believers in Christ. I remember speaking with a very fine missionary from Africa. You probably have heard the name of Mr. T. Ernest Wilson. And he used to tell stories about Africa, of course. And he told a story about this missionary who was going along on his bicycle through the bush, and all of a sudden he met a lion. And he said he remembered that scripture, "The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." You get it? He pedaled fast and got out of the way. Well, anyway, we better quit. But let's keep these things in mind. Beware of legalism, ritualism. Beware of superstition. Beware of worldly religion. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Paul actually cites their philosophy in the text we just heard. And beware of living as though you are independent instead of living dependently on the Lord Jesus. We used to sing a little chorus. I need him, and he needs me. And oh, how happy I shall be if I love him. So just let's accept the word of God as it comes. It's not what I think. It's here for us in the very word of God itself. And may the Lord help us to live responsible Christian lives. Don't be scared by the traditions of men, but enjoy the freedom that Jesus bought for you and for me with his precious blood. So important, isn't it? Let Jesus Christ be Lord of your life. Don't be subject to men. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. What a wonderful thing it is to be rescued from all the nonsense that men teach and all the anti-Christian rubbish that is peddled in our society today. Thank you that you have saved us, brought us into this tremendous relationship with yourself. And Lord, even as believers, it's possible for us to be so afraid of other people and what they'll think about us and how they'll criticize us that we forget that we're not here to please men, we're here to please you. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. Lord, may that be our motivation. We thank you that we're a part of the family of God. We thank you that we don't live with shadows, but we enjoy the reality of knowing Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. So please bless these few thoughts and help us to put them into practice, Lord, and to honor you in our lives for your name's sake. Amen.